See, the church of Sardis had a reputation of being alive. A reputation of being alive. And Jesus comes along and says, you're not alive, you're dead. So we need to be careful about our motivation. Sometimes we can become disillusioned, and people within the church can become disillusioned with revival, with spiritual things, with the spiritual gifts, with the moving of the Holy Spirit. Let me just explain it this way. I don't know about you, but I'm a man, and one of my favorite stores to go into is Lowe's or Home Depot. That's kind of like heaven on earth. You know what I mean? It's the kid. It's a man's toy store. You know, you go there, and you go into that toy section, or the toy section, the tool section, and they are tools. And you go in there, and you're like, man, I'd like to have that. You know, I preached on the lust of the eyes. That's kind of what it is. You go in there, you look at all these different things that you don't have. But what I found out is that the tools that I do have are the tools that I use. And there are tools that I can look at on those shelves, and I have no idea what they do. I don't know what they do. So what I've learned through the years, we've been in churches where I've done a lot of remodeling, so I always got tools to help me do the job that I was doing. And so Christmases and birthdays, I would save my money, I would ask for tools, because as I was working on the churches, I found out that I didn't have this or this, or doing something harder. I mean, the right tools can make the job easier. So I've kind of found out the hard way sometimes. And when you see somebody using a tool, it's like, that's cool. That's awesome. But think about it as in the church today. We're looking at all the possibilities that God has out there, all the things that God has promised. And sometimes we're like walking into Home Depot or Lowe's, and we're looking at it and say, I'd like to have that, I'd like to have that, I'd like to have that. But for what purpose? So that we can what? Put it on our shelf? I've been in some immaculate garages in my time, with tools lined up all on the walls and the shelves, but they never use them. And so we're asking for all these things sometimes from God, and we're not using them. Or we ask for them with no purpose of ever using them. It just looks beautiful. It just looks like something that we think we should have. So we're going to read a story out of Luke chapter 9 today. Peter, James, and John witnessed the transfiguration of Jesus. I believe that was a really highlight in their lives at that moment in time in following Jesus. It was an unforgettable event. Heaven came down there. Glory filled their souls. That was one of those moments. All right? They saw a glorified Jesus in that moment. But I want you to observe two things as we read this scripture today, is that God corrected their focal point. He pointed them in a different direction. And we also see that Jesus displaced the announcement of the experience. They weren't allowed to share the experience until after the resurrection. So we have God himself saying, hey, don't get caught up in the moment. Don't get caught up in the experience. And we're going to look at why here in a few moments. Luke chapter 9. Jesus has just predicted his death. He's talking about how we can accomplish getting there. And so he says in verse 28 of Luke chapter 29, about 8 days after Jesus said this, what I just shared with you, he took Peter, James, and John with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Listen to what they talked about. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring in fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions, look at this, were very sleepy. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And listen to this. He did not know what he was saying. That's interesting, isn't it? Verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son, whom I have chosen. listen to him. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Verse 37. This is where most of us kind of focus on, but we're going to focus on something a little different here. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." A spirit seizes him and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Verse 41. "You unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus said, "how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son here." Even while the boy was coming, the demons threw him into the ground into convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the pure spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Father, we just ask that as we just share a moment into your word here, I just pray that you will just make it come alive. That you will challenge us, Lord, that you will go to the very core of who we are. The Bible says, Lord, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, and it just kind of slices and dices us, Lord, and reveals what's inside of us. And so, Lord, I pray that we have pure motivations, Lord, that the reason why we want to experience the glory of God is to draw closer to you, to understand who you are, and to understand in light of that what we're called to be and do for you. So Father, just take these next few moments, and I ask that you would just, as Jesus broke the boy's bread, break it and multiply it today and allow it to be nourishment to our souls. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So this was a memorable prayer meeting. It says that Jesus was praying here, and all of a sudden he began to be transfigured. And his clothes became white and as bright as lightning. You can read that in verse 29. And there was a glorified Moses and Elijah that had a meeting with him. What a board meeting, right? They discussed the crucifixion of Christ. They discussed what the future was holding. But notice in this scripture, as I kind of pointed out as we were reading it, the disciples had become sleepy. They fell asleep. You remember James, Peter, and John in another episode where they fell asleep? In the garden. Every time Jesus has a prayer meeting, they fall asleep. Like some of you going to church. Every time you go to church, you fall asleep. So when you fall asleep, you don't know what you're missing. All right? And that's what's happening here. It says the three disciples woke up, and they're probably wondering as they were waking up, am I dreaming? They probably pinched themselves. And then they thought, well, the other two guys are here, so they probably pinched them to make sure they were awake. Right? To see if it wasn't a dream that they were having. They saw the glorified Jesus and the two other men. But notice, when they saw him, it was at the end of the meeting, and they were departing. Elijah and Moses were departing. They kind of slept through the meeting. They kind of slept through all that went on, the discussion that they were having about Jesus going to the cross. And I imagine when they woke up, they were kind of like awestruck. I imagine maybe in that holy moment that they were kind of feeling like they were trespassing on something or stepping into an event they had no business in. And Peter, what's he doing? Feebly offers, let's build three tabernacles. Let's put up three tents. All right? Let's just hang out here. Let's enjoy this experience. Let's live in the moment. But you notice what the scripture says. Peter didn't know what he was saying. He was babbling. He was speaking gibberish, right? He was overwhelmed by the circumstance. What else can you say? Have you ever been in a situation where you were overwhelmed by, and you didn't know what to say, and you say something stupid? This was like one of those moments. He said something stupid. All right. Give him credit here, all right? So we see as he says this, a cloud of glory descends from heaven and encompasses them. And God speaks from the cloud and says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." I mean, just shut up for the moment and look to Jesus. It's basically what he's saying here in this scripture. Then it was over. The experience was gone. It was awesome. How many have ever been in a service or in the presence of God, maybe in your own devotional life, that was just so overwhelming that you didn't really want it to end? I've been in services where they said, well, we've got to close, and you're like, why? Right? It was one of those moments that you just enjoyed the presence of God. But it was over. But as I said, it almost seemed like God and Jesus himself downplayed this amazing experience. And we're gonna look at that here in a minute. Sometimes in life, when we're in ministry, is where we're sharing our faith with them. Some things cannot be taught, they must be caught. Yeah. You understand that, right? There's just some things. You know, we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being tongues. You know, we can't teach that. We can teach you the principles of, we can share the promises with you, but it's something that has to be caught. It's something that you need to experience yourself. And if we talk about the gifts of interpretation, I'll be honest, I never interpreted. For those who have interpreted, I don't know what you feel, I don't know what you see, I don't know what inspires you to respond in that aspect. But it's not something that we can teach you, it's something that you catch, it's something that you learn from the Spirit of God. You know, we can talk about prophecy. What is that? Prophesying? You know? We can talk about it, we can teach you the principles of it, we can tell you the why, but we can't tell you the how. It has to be caught. You know, we churches are famous for it, colleges are famous for teaching evangelism. And it's good to learn the principles of evangelism, but those principles can trip you up when you're evangelizing. Because you learn all these principles, all these steps, step one, step two, step three. And when you're out there evangelizing, what you're thinking about in the back of your mind is step number one, step number two. Okay, now what was step number three? Right? It's not natural. Yeah, we can teach the principles, but it's something that's taught. God wants to use, yes, His scripture, His word. Yes, we need to learn those things. We need to learn our testimony. How many know that's a powerful evangelistic tool that God gives us, what He's done in our lives? So what He wants to do is use our personality, not step number one, not step. So we can teach some things, but it has to be caught. God wants to use you with your personality, with your mindset, with your experiences to be able to share your faith with other people. Yeah. So it can't be taught all the time. It has to be caught. So there is a divine marriage today between the natural and the supernatural. How many know we live in the natural realm? That's where we live. We're born into it. We are guided by our five senses. God lives in the supernatural realm with access to the natural realm. So He can flip back and forth to either realm. But we do not have that ability until we are born again. Until we are saved. Until we accept Jesus Christ. And then these two realms collide when we become Christians. So that, well, we have kind of one foot in this world, but we have one foot in the kingdom of God as well. So we live in that realm. So there's this divine marriage that we need to kind of get a grasp on. When we experience these spiritual highs, we need to be able to translate them into the world that we live in, the natural realm. So we are not filled to sustain God's glory. I want you to understand this, and don't cut me off right here, but listen to what I have to say. We are not built to sustain God's glory. Physically, we cannot stand in the presence of God. We know that from the experience of Moses and Elijah, right? He said, you look at me, you die. They could only see the exiting glory of God, past glory of God, a watered down form of the glory of God. So physically, you know, it's exhilarating, but it's also draining. Think of the revivals that we've had. We've had Brownsville, Toronto Outpouring, we've had Kansas City, we have Azusa Street. Why aren't they still going on today? Because physically we cannot maintain it. We cannot hold the full potential of the glory of God by this experience of a glorified Jesus Christ. But I believe one day we will receive a glorified body. And I believe we will begin to experience the fullness of God. Amen. Paul said, you know, in this world I see in part. I would expand. We feel in part. We understand in part. But then we'll understand.
Yeah.
We'll experience the whole thing. But at this moment, we can only experience the little dapples of little things that he kind of gives us at these moments. So we only get glimpses and small tastes of God's glory. One day we will be immersed in God's glory. Even David wrote in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste doesn't mean you just gobble it down. It doesn't mean a spoonful. It says taste. How many of you have ever tried something new? What do? You take a little bit. Okay? Taste and see. That's all we're experiencing right now is just a small taste of what God has in store for us. You're going to be blown away when you get to heaven. Woo. It's not going to be anything you can imagine. He's going to do more than you can think or even imagine, right? It's going to blow you away. And right now, he's not wanting to blow you away too much because he needs you, all right? So as the story reads, Jesus descended from the mountain to the valley with his three disciples. So, man, there's an awesome experience on the mountain, but what's he do? He says, guys, it's time to go down the mountain. And so they go down. And what does Jesus find in the valley? He sees some confused and powerless disciples. They were asked to cast out a demon. They've done it before. They practiced it. They understood the teachings of Jesus. They actually did the miracles. But at this point, they could not. We see disunity. We see in Mark chapter 9, which is a parallel scripture to this, we see they're arguing with religious leaders. They're having a fight, not an argument. We see demonic activity. We see sickness. We see unbelief. And we also see Jesus, nothing but a wicked, unbelieving, perverse generation. That wasn't a compliment, by the way. All right? So welcome to our world. The world that we live in today. This is where we live among fallen and broken people. That's where we live. And so I just want to share with you a thought or two here from Oswald Chambers. He's one of my favorite writers. You know, there are those that kind of just have a way of just expressing something that in our hearts that we kind of just try to grasp for. And then somebody comes along and just kind of spells it out and kind of opens our eyes. And in the My Utmost for His Highest, it was his devotional book. It's written in Old English, so it's kind of hard to understand. Sometimes I have to be patient to understand what the guys have been talking about. But as you meditate on some of those writings, God just kind of ministers to us. And one of his major themes as you read his devotional book is that he's talking about having experiences with God on the mountain, but we live in the valley. It's great to have those experiences, but that's not reality. We live in the valley, church, where real life is going on. So let me just share a couple thoughts with you here from his writings as we move forward. He says, discipleship is built entirely on the supernatural grace of God. Amen. Walking on the water is easy to impulsive plug. I had to look up the word plug. I had no idea what it meant. All right? You've heard somebody say that person has a plug. I had no idea. You thought they were a chicken farmer. But the word pluck means spirited and determined courage. Okay? Those who just meet those people that will face anything, right? That's kind of what we're talking about here. So walking on water is easy to impulsive pluck. To those people that are impulsive, those people that are just step out on faith. But walking on dry land as a disciple of Jesus Christ is a different thing. Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus, but he followed him afar off on the land. We do not need the grace of God, listen to this carefully, we do not need the grace of God to stand crisis. Human nature and pride are sufficient. We can face the strain magnificently. And if we end that right there, we kind of think, well, that's humanism. But he puts a but in. Okay? How many know it's important to read the but? All right?
Amen.
One T. Me too, okay? But it does require the supernatural grace of God to live 24 hours in every day as a saint. And listen to this, to go through drudgery as a disciple, to live an ordinary, unobserved, ignored existence as a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is inbred in us that we have to do exceptional things for God, but we have not. How many times have we been taught and told from pulpits and teaching and testimony that we're supposed to do all these great things for God? Greater, you know, you can do my works and greater things. And we kind of go, and then we kind of examine our lives, and we go on this, man, all that doesn't even begin to match up to something like that. What we've done is that we have put unwarranted pressure on ourselves. It's not about us, it's about Jesus in us doing those things. Think about it. It is inbred in us. Sitting in the church, we are kind of hit with this. Man, we need to be out there doing exceptional things for God. And so what do? We fall under this cloud of condemnation that we're not doing enough or we're not good enough. But he goes on and says, we have to be exceptional in the ordinary things. He brings it down to the level we understand it. To be holy. What? In mean streets, among mean people. How many of you live among mean people? All right? And this is not learned in 5 minutes. This isn't learned in one spiritual experience with God on a high mountain. It's lived out in the valley. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying here or not. But spirituality is a process. It's not an event. It doesn't take place in one moment. It becomes a lifestyle over a lifetime. What we have learned and what God opens up to us on the mountain needs to be lived down in the valley. We're wondering why isn't God moving more? Why isn't God speaking more? Why isn't he giving us dreams? Maybe we're not walking in what he's already given us. Like DuPont, right? Made $1 million. How many more do you want? One more. We're always wanting something more when we're not even using what we have. He says in another portion of the book, he says, and this is talking about the two people walking on the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. Remember, Jesus appears to them, they don't recognize him, and Jesus begins to explain the purpose of the resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection. He says, we need to learn the secret of the burning heart. Suddenly, Jesus appears to us. The fires are kindled. We have wonderful visions. Then we have to learn to keep the secrets of the burning heart that will go through anything. Our hearts burn on the mountain. But how many times are they distinguished in our everyday events? When circumstances arise, what God did on the mountain kind of just kind of dies out. The fire goes out. And he says we need to kindle, all right? We need to be able to do, have a burning heart as we go through anything. Then he goes on and says, it is the dull, bald, dreary, commonplace day with commonplace duties and people that kills the burning heart unless we have learned the secret of abiding in Jesus. We cannot stay on the Mount of Transfiguration, but we must obey the light we receive there. We must act it out. When God gives vision, transact business on that line, no matter what it costs. So what we receive on the mountain, we've got to live out in the mountain. I'm not downplaying mountain experience, but folks, we can't live there. We can't pitch up a tent and stay there. That's not where we're meant to live. We've been created to live in the valley. As we continue to pray to experience God's glory, let us keep in mind that the spiritual endowments that God gives us on the mountaintop are for living in the valley and living among the people that also live in the valley. Oswald Chambers also said this. He said, the mount is not meant to teach us anything. It is meant to make us something. Let me repeat that. The mount is not meant to teach us anything. It is meant to make us something. God is putting things in you, taking things out. He is transforming you. He is making you, building you up. The and they are meant for something in God's purpose. We need to look and pray for those boys. I'm not saying don't pray for them, don't desire them. They're not the place where we pitch our tent. It's not the place where we're meant to stay. But what we learn there, what he tells us, what he puts in us, we have to learn to live in the valley. So the valley is where we live. The valley is, in this valley there are those who make it. Of course we know that. There are those who break it and those who fake it. Right? There are those that take what they learned on the mountain and man, they run with it. And there are those that receive something, they come down, and the world just breaks them, destroys them. Takes what God has put in them. And then there are the others who just fake it. You know, like we do when our life's falling apart, we're coming to church, how are you? Hey man, everything's great. That's called faking it. A lot of faking Christians. And deep inside, they're broken and hurt. So in this valley, there are hurting and disillusioned people. There is sickness and death. There's loss and heartache. There's drudgery and boredom. There's dangers, trials, and temptations. That's the world we live in. That's the valleys in which we live. Even though the disciples' mountaintop experience exposed to God's, they were exposed to God's presence. Listen to this. God pointed the disciples down a different path. He said, well, this is a great experience, guys, but I want you to focus on Jesus. I want you to follow him, and I want you to listen. All of us can look back in our lives and see those monumental mountaintop moments that man, you wish that they could be. I mean, they are road markers on the road of our journey, and man, they were great. They were great. But we couldn't live there. Our eyes are to be on Jesus, not those moments. So God downplayed the feel-good experience of his glory. How many of you know the truth always precedes feelings? Obedience is what? Better than sacrifice. That's what God's interested in. That's what he was telling you. You know, yeah, you experienced something supernatural. But you live in the natural. And as you're walking in the natural, your eyes on Jesus, who is the supernatural. So that was God's point. Jesus told the disciples the mountain is no place to pitch the tent. So what did he do? He led them back down into the valley. He led them. They walked there. Luke doesn't explain it, but the other Gospels do. They had a conversation about what Elijah and Moses were going to do, why they did what they did. And Jesus said, don't talk about it until after I was there. Don't say anything. We need to realize that there were people in the valley who needed Jesus. Jesus' mission wasn't over. He was heading to the cross. His mission wasn't over. People were his mission. There was a father and son who needed him. There was 9 disciples that were disheartened, confused. They needed him. Jesus needed to go back down to the valley. And as I close here today, just keep this in mind. People live in the valley. We so desire to live on the mountaintop, but that's not where only a few people live there. Or are there occasionally. People live in the valley. And remember, God loves people. God loves people. And you agree or disagree with this, but why hang out with a few when you can hang out with all of them? Jesus wanted to hang out with people. And most people weren't there. That's where he wants to take us. That's where heaven is, right? That's our goal. Our eyes are focused there. We need to be, thinking about heavenly things. But we don't live there at the moment. We don't. We live on this earth. This messy, broken earth. So God wants us to follow and listen to Jesus as we walk through this valley. There will be a day when God, we get to climb God's mountain. Aren't you glad? But in the meantime, we live in the valley. So I'm going to circle around to what I asked in the beginning. Why do we want to experience God's glorious presence? know many of you are praying for. I mean, we all want to experience. I mean, I'm no exception. I mean, there's nothing like